It has been 3 weeks since we have returned from the feast, and now we are back to our routine lives, as you all know. We're back at work, or back to do whatever we do throughout the coming months and the year. Now, right before the feast, we experience a type of excitement, which we always feel every year before the feast comes, because we know what to expect at the feast. We're looking for a joyful occasion with like-minded brethren. We look for a peaceful time, a break from routine. And now that the feast has ended, have we slowly forgotten the good times we just experienced? Are they drifting away little by little? Do we think about it much? Are we once again wrapped up in our lives? Are we constantly busy? Now, not to say that this is bad, but we must be careful where our priorities are, not to let go of the experiences that we shared during the feast. Now, while we were at the feast, we didn't think or worry about the problems we faced back at home. We didn't really worry about work. We didn't really worry about, to a large extent, what was going on in the world around us. No, what we did focus on was the purpose of the feast. We were content with our surroundings, as if nothing else really mattered outside of where we were. Now, I'm not saying that nothing else matters. It's just a different point of view that we had experienced as we celebrated the feast. Now, right before we are about to do something exciting, or we anticipate on it, there is a reason that we have for acting in a particular way, a general desire or a willingness within ourselves to do something, to prepare for something, to think about whatever it is that's making us feel that way. We have this sudden urge, this drive in us that gets us determined for something great that lies ahead of us. This feeling that we have, which we experience right as a feast was approaching, which we experience before something positive is about to take place, is motivation. That's what I'm going to be speaking about today, motivation. Did we not have that feeling right before the feast? Those coming weeks before the feast had come, and then we start to plan within ourselves what we're going to do, and people we're going to meet and see again, and all the times that we thought about the feast prior, all the good times that we had. Do we not have that feeling? Do we still have that feeling? Again, the feast ended 3 weeks ago. What have we been doing in the meantime? Have we been motivated about anything since then? I'm sure we have. But have we also been spiritually motivated since then? As Eric Rank alluded to in his sermon last week, it is extremely difficult to go against the wind, to go against what the world has to offer, to get sidetracked with everyday temptations. The world will distract us, and it will continue to do so. Now, I can get distracted very easily with the things that are involved in my life, but I have no problem getting motivated with my own personal interests in life. So, what is it that I need to do to be spiritually motivated amidst this busy life of mine? You may be asking the same question for yourself. You know, one way to get such a motivation is the same thing we have heard a lot about during the feast, and it's something that's very simple to do, and it does not consume a whole lot of our time. And whenever we need to do it, we can. There's no wrong time to do it. We can do any time we want to. And that which I'm talking about is prayer. It's extremely powerful because it brings forth a faith inside of us, knowing that God is the only one that can make anything happen. And as much as we have a part to do in our belief, God will respond and take action. You can turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11, very familiar. We've read it many, many times, but it's also very important. Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? See what's interesting on verse 11. It's talking about us, you and me. If you then, being evil. What I'm referring to is our carnal nature. We all have it still. And we will continue to have that. You know, this scripture, I will never personally get tired of. Because it means so much to me. When I read the scripture, I think about the physical needs in my life, the things I wish for, the desires I have. But of course, I know that I also have a part to do for me to get these physical things that I wish for and desire for. I have to know what my priorities are. What I have to do is put God first over everything. And then, and only then, will I be able to receive the things I ask for, as it says. It's right above it, Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, he's talking about all our material things as well, shall be added to you. Now, when it comes to our spiritual needs that we certainly must have, prayer is just as beneficial. We go through trials on a continual basis, and we do get sidetracked often. What do we do when this happens? Let's turn to James chapter 1, verse 2 through 6. James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven, tossed by the wind. What it's asking us to do here, it admonishes us to ask in faith, in verse 6, without doubting, especially during times we need him the most, when our motivation begins to deteriorate. Going back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, once again, we've heard about this during the feast. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and hath sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. These three verses have so much meaning inside them, and I want to go through each one of them more in detail. We must remember, when we first read verse 1, that there is a great witness that is around us, those who can see things that we are doing. Well, notice that. We are called out once, so we are an example to many people out there, and we have to be careful. We have to pretty much, you know, walk on eggshells and be careful what you're doing, because we don't want to have a bad example thrown on others. We want people to see us as a different kind of people, a light, as we've heard in editorial. That's our whole purpose. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be lights to people around us. So if we're doing something wrong, people will catch on to that quicker than they will catch on to the right things. Because if people really know us and know that we are true in our beliefs, if we do something wrong, for some reason they're going to remember that. And they're going to get you later for it. Now, when it comes to God, everything that God has created can witness to his existence. Everything that's around us is God's creation. Have we sometimes just taken the time and take notice of all the things that God has done for us and admire all that he has made? When we're going through a problem in our life, which we all do, which I do, do we sometimes just think about that? You know what? That's just one little problem that we are going through, whatever it may be. And God already promises that nothing is impossible without him. You know, just knowing that, we should be willing to lay aside every weight and sin that easily ensnares us, as it also says in the first verse of chapter 12. What we do here is we need to pray to God to show us what we need to change and what we also need to fix in our lives. If there is a problem in our life, we need to fix it. It is not only sin that can hinder us. It's also the people or anything that's around us and what we're involved with, which can also do the same. There could be somebody or something in our life that can prevent us from doing what God wants us to do. And if so, if the case may be, we need to fix that problem by either reevaluating our relationships with others and or asking God for wisdom and guidance to make the right choices. And all that comes with prayer. And as I said before, since we are examples to the world and should be to others, others need to understand that for us, that God comes first over all things without compromising. When we have removed the things in our life that hinders us, it should be easy for us to run the race that is set before us. Now, running a race is not an easy task because it can be exhausting. It's also frustrating at times. The goal here, however, is that we have to keep running. We have to keep going in the same path. We cannot be drifting off course, but going into the direction that God is leading us. There are going to be times when fatigue sets in and when we become weary, but we also have to remember what some of the apostles did and what they went through with persecution and what Christ also went through, as it says in these three scriptures, in three verses. Those who endure until the end will be saved. So what do we do to keep going? As I've already mentioned, we need to be praying, but we need to be praying daily. We need to be praying all the time. We need to study, and we need to live for God daily by keeping his law. What is the purpose of it all if we don't do that? There is no purpose. That's what we have to do. Look at what God did through Christ, and look at what Christ did for us. Imagine what God can do for you and me if we let him. There should not be a reason why we wouldn't be motivated, especially since we have the gift from God to know all these things, to know that there is a special purpose for us as we live in this temporary life, living to become perfect. We are being tested in our life to see if we will succeed. That is the purpose of why we're living today. It is a big test to see if we're going to succeed. We go through these temptations, we're going to go through these trials, we're going to go through these problems, and it's to see how we're going to respond. The anticipation we felt before the feast shouldn't stop when the feast is over, but it should continue since we still anticipate what's ahead of us to motivate us to finish the race.